Reading from verses 50 to 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Yeah, you may be seated.
It's a real blessing to be worshiping together on this Easter Sunday. You know, it is the tradition of the church that on Easter Sunday, we kind of do a kind of a response call where when the presider says he's risen, the people respond by saying he is risen indeed. Okay, let's try how ready we're doing this. Okay, it's a tradition of the church, so let's do that. He's risen. Not too bad. Let's try it again. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. Easter Sunday. I like to think of Easter as the single most important day in human history. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul gives perhaps the most thorough defense of Jesus Christ's resurrection. He talks about how Jesus, after he was crucified on the cross, 3 days later he rises again from the dead. He talks about how over 500 eyewitnesses were there seeing the risen Christ, Paul himself included among them. Paul talks about how his life changed, the 180 change in his life after he met the risen Savior. He talks about that if, for those who have trouble believing in such a fantastic, unbelievable, supernatural thing, he said, but if Jesus had not risen from the dead, that he says that then our belief be in vain. He says that the gospel and what we believe about Jesus rise and falls on the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is what the church has believed in over 2,000 years. It is the basis of which martyrs and those who brought their faith to their grave and died boldly, fearlessly, because they believe Christ is risen indeed. And indeed, with that, we bring with us, we're looking at that there is a universal, almost, longing, a longing for a new kingdom, a new life, a longing for a better country, a land of justice, of gracious reign. You can even think of it maybe as there's a longing for how our government, our country will be a better place where people will truly live in peace and freedom and justice. For many years, people around the world thought of that dream and they think America. And they think of this, the land of the opportunity, land of the free. And for myself, and I believe it's true for many of you, we're here today because we have families who subscribed to that dream. Even if for many today, people increasingly find that that may not be true, that America is not that place. Many years ago, I had a chance. I was at a conference, met up with a pastor from Hawaii. We were chatting. So I asked him half jokingly. So I say, "So, what's it like to do ministry in paradise?" And so with a very stern face, he replied, said, "It's nothing like the heaven on earth image that you think of it from the travel brochures." And he goes on to tell me how addiction, depression, abuses happens regularly, and it's a regular struggle that he ministered to among his people. And he asked me, he said, "Dave, imagine if you live in a place where the rest of the world are dreaming to come to, and you live there every day, and you see all these brokenness." He said, "How could you not struggle with a sense of hopelessness?" It's something that I never really kind of thought of that way. I always think of Hawaii as pretty close to paradise on earth. Fact is, we continue to crave for a better home, a better kingdom, and a better life, a new life. A new life where we could live truly, authentically with one another without pretending, without fears, without death. In every culture, every generation, humans have tried to cheat death somehow in our history. Recently, I read about this one modern high-tech effort about a programming project where they were building a software bot, bot, that's not a real robot, but a software bot, for a deceased man. They sought to create a digital copy of the deceased by compiling all of the man's social media inputs using artificial intelligence to mimic his grammar, his vocab, his idiosyncrasy, identifying all of his likes and dislikes, collecting all of his knowledge, data, history, contacts, relationships, so you can text the dead man's phone number and get a text back from his bot on any subject, have a full conversation via text with this bot. And the idea is so that to create this bot in such a way that you couldn't tell the difference that you are having a conversation with his bot, because it sounded just like him. Experts speculate that this technology may be a digital way to capture a person's soul. Some even suggest that this could entirely alter the notion of death in the future. Social media firms are exploring perhaps this will be a way of the future to immortalize the dead in the new age. It's just a few problems. And the biggest of it was, that's not new life. And that's not immortality. That's not real at all. Just a digital imitation, a fancy illusion of what immortality might be like. Our longing of what is really not an impossible dream. We've just been looking for it at all the wrong places. The Bible tells us that God has indeed prepared a new kingdom and a new life for us. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, flesh and blood, we just read this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Our problem isn't one of technology or even medicine. Our problem is really one of the heart. That's why Easter is so important, because indeed, it is possible for risen life, for new life, to rise out of the mess of sin and death in broken humanity in the life of Jesus Christ. He broke the bondage of sin and death for us. Jesus has overcome sin and death to bring us the new life and new hope of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What this seems to be telling us is that what makes death so frightening, and I don't know if you have experienced death to a loved one, that it may not even be the fact that it seems to be the end, or even the fact that it is the unknown future. But rather, when it says the sting of death is sin, it seems to be saying that the fact that we know deep within that we've all sinned, that's what makes death so painfully frightening. We don't need to commit some criminal offenses to be a sinner. All our lies, wrath, gossips, hypocrisy, jealousy, lust, pride, selfishness, all that more than enough convict us as sinners. I think if we could truly see the extent of darkness in one another's soul, I think we'll all just run away and hide. In Romans chapter 14, verses 10 to 12, reads that, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Each of us will have to stand before our Maker one day and give an account for our life. Most of us here, with the exception of some of our younger students here, drive. And I don't know how many of you have regular experiences of speeding. I know we have a very law-abiding membership here, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I will raise my hand and admit it that yes, I speed. I drive faster than the speed limit often, unfortunately. And no, they never taught me about the principle of speeding, but I picked it up pretty quickly on my own. They didn't teach this in driving school. But pretty quickly, I figured out the basic principle of speeding, which is this. If you shall speed, don't do it alone. Speed with other cars together. It just feels so much safer. When you're cruising at 75 and a 65 zone on your own, you're always kind of hoping that it's going to be okay. But there's strength in numbers. When you're speeding with a group of brothers and sisters and who knows what, you just feel better about it. And so suddenly, when you are speeding in a group, a fellowship, a community of speeders, suddenly the lead car slows down. Everyone slows down. And everyone has to go through the same motion. Again, they didn't have to teach this. It just comes naturally. You immediately look, say, "What's going on?" And you're looking for a certain object. It's called a police cruiser. And then you quickly take a glance at your speedometer, making sure that you're not too over the speed limit. Oh, good thing, I'm only 5 miles per hour faster. They say it's kind of plus minus 10, you know? And then even as you pass the cruiser, you would instinctively take one more glance into the mirror. Just pray. And even for those who don't pray, they pray at that moment. That they don't see suddenly the sirens and the lights lighting up. And they say, oh, man. Why? Why do we do that? Why this fear? It says the power of sin is the law. I know. I'm speeding. I know. I'm breaking the law. Even though I'm driving fearlessly of the speed and what it could do to me, but I know I'm breaking the law. And so I fear the law. Even if I'm hiding in a pack of fellow lawbreakers, I know what I'm doing. And that makes me afraid. For I know the guilt within. In Psalm 130, the psalmist said that if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. What is grace? What is forgiveness? Grace, we call it an undeserved favor, unearned blessings that I am undeserving, unworthy of. You receive it because of the mercy of God. We take so much for granted in life. When I drive past a homeless man pushing a shopping cart carrying all of his possessions, where is the justice that I am the one driving my car and that he is the one pushing his cart? Some may say, well, it's because you're smarter. It's because you work harder. It's maybe because you're a better person. I think not. When I think about that, they say that with the current crisis in Syria right now, that over 4 million refugees have poured out of that country. 4 million. And it makes me think, how many out of those 4 million are smarter than me, better than me, work harder than me? And what reason could there be that we do not switch places, that I am here and they're over there? We falsely imagine somehow that we are more entitled, we're more deserving, we're more worthy of the life that we have. And often we're still restless about it. It's not enough for us. But until we realize that everything we have is by grace. Oh, you say, but I work hard for it. But even the ability and the opportunity to work hard for it is by grace. It is all by grace. And it is only when we recognize that it is by grace that we can come before God with this reverential fear to seek life and seek the forgiveness that we need. In Romans 5, 7-8, it reads that for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good man one would dare to die. But God showed his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says that Jesus Christ, that God, refuses to give up on broken, sinning humanity that he would send his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins, to bear the unbearable burdens of sin that we deserve so that we may have a future. That is grace. And in Ephesians 2:4 says that, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. So it says that God reaches out to us. He not only sent his son to die for us, but he calls us that we may rise and get with his son together to this new life, that we can break free from this old way of life that imprisons us. Our old self, it says, was dead in sin. Our old way of life, where we do not know who God is, we do not worship him as God, we do not possess any sort of real spiritual life. We were dead to the things of God. But God will reach out to us. He will not give up on us, even though he knows how often we will let him down. He will raise us up into new life with his son. So in Romans 6, we're told that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. It says that for the glory of the Father, God raised Christ up. And also he wants to raise us up together with him. And here we have a picture of what baptism represents. And this afternoon, I hope many of you will stay behind to join in the celebration as we have several of our youth will be baptized and declare their new life in Jesus Christ. But he says that we are, as the person goes under the water, we are buried with him. It's like our old life has died together with him on the cross, and as we come out of that water, we now rise as we unite with him in his resurrection. Right now we receive this new life. Now this eternal life will go into eternity, and one day when we actually physically die, we will rise again just like him. We too might walk in the newness of this life. I do want to say something about this new life, because I think there's a lot of confusions about what new life is. You know, they try to sell everything under the premise of new life, you know that? Whether it be looking 5 years younger or 20 pounds lighter, it's all presented really under the notion of a different kind of, a better new life, a newer life. But this is not what we're talking about. First of all, because this new life is fundamentally different in substance. It is a fundamental change inside of us when we pray and ask Jesus to come into our life, when we confess that we have sinned against God and that we need his salvation, and we invite Jesus Christ into our life. And when he comes into our life, it is more than just we just have subscribed to some sort of a religious belief, but that he brings his very own life of God into our life and makes his eternal life our own. We're no longer homeless prodigals, but we have become part of God's own household, part of God's family, just as Jesus being the Son of God. We receive the promise and the power of his life, and with him now being our ever-present help in our times of need, the very substance of our life changes as we receive Jesus into our life. Not just the substance of our life change, the very direction of our life change as we enter into this new life. Receiving this new life from Jesus means receiving a whole new direction. I don't know how many of you work out regularly and take good care of yourself. How many of you doesn't eat junk food because you take good care of yourself? I know a couple of people. I look at them right now. I know them. And I myself can do a little bit of that too. But the truth is, regardless of how much health food you eat, no matter how much exercise you do, no matter how good a job you do taking care of yourself, I have bad news, because the truth is, and we all know this, that regardless of what you do, today we are a step closer to our death than yesterday. That without Jesus, that the very direction of our life is toward death. Or we live in sin, we live in death. But with the new life we have, now Jesus has completely reversed the course of our life. Now we live unto life. We live into the eternal life that he gives. We now no longer, we are being changed day by day. So the scripture says that although it goes through this momentary light affliction, this temporary suffering that we're going through physically, emotionally in this world today, but internally, Jesus is changing our life day by day. We're becoming more and more like Jesus, his son. We used to live for ourselves. As we receive this new life, we now receive a new mission on life. Our life, the course of our life has been reversed and changed back to the very purpose and reason for which God created you and created me for. Not only does the new life is different in substance, not only is the new life different in its direction, it is also changes the way we live life and we see life, the very attitude we have for this life. Because a different direction means a different attitude. It changes our attitude. Our attitude is affected by our direction. I'll give you an example. Imagine two people working in a factory, doing the same identical, difficult, thankless job, having the same terrible boss, working for the same amount of meager pays. But just one difference. The first worker was told that after you toil in this job for 10 years, you'll be given a retirement package of $10,000. Great. Now, but the second one is told, after you faithfully and work hard every day for this job for 10 years, you'll be given a retirement package of $1 million. Now, I just want to kind of, moment for moment, speculate and think. Do you think that would make a difference for these two workers? And if you think there would be a difference, why do you think it would be different? Why is it that the way they work their jobs, it will be different for them? Why? Because their directions are different. They see a different future. Your view of the future will determine your attitude today. We are shaped, the way we carry our attitude in everyday life is shaped by the way we understand and believe about our future. Different from conviction about the future brings a different attitude for the present. That is why Christians have different attitude about life, different attitude about work, different attitude about death. Because Jesus has promised that through his resurrection, that we too have a new life in him, that we shall rise again. So we live with a different attitude in this life for a different future ahead. Speaking of this hope, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the imperishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on the immortality, then all shall come to pass, and saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Is this believable? This gift and victory can only be received by faith through Jesus Christ because of Easter, because of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Now, I do understand that for some people, this is not the easiest thing to believe in. Once a pastor was talking to a stubborn and skeptical friend, and now who finds it so difficult to believe in the resurrection and in Jesus. And so the pastor talked to him. He said, friend, let me just tell you something. even if somehow you find yourself to be unable to believe in the resurrection, you should want it to be true. It's interesting. He said, even if you don't believe in it, if you really would take some time to think about it, you should want it to be true. Because if it isn't true, then if there's no resurrection, then this life is all there is to life. If that is, then we may want to start thinking about subscribing to that software bot. If that is the case, then there's no real justice for all the people who have died unjustly, because there will never be justice returned back to them. If there's no resurrection, then there's no real hope after death. If there's no resurrection, there's no real comfort for the deceased, for there's no such thing as a reunion with our deceased loved ones. If there's no resurrection, then there's no real consequence for the actions of this life. And the bad saying, they say that whoever died with the most toys wins, become a true statement of life. If there's no resurrection, then what the Apostle Paul says is become true. He said, if that's the case, now let's just do whatever and eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That is why, even if you find it difficult to believe, you ought to hope and wish and pray that it is true. The Bible tells us no. There is life after death, and Jesus is risen. And that this amazing fact can only be received and claimed to be our own through faith. We need to receive this new life in Jesus and live by faith in the power of his resurrection. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says that this faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. Faith demands a letting go of control and in order to place your trust in another. Many people have the wrong ideas about faith. They think that it is so unusual and difficult. They think it is anti-science and reason. But the truth is, they haven't really thought through the nature of faith. And if you give me a moment, because faith actually is something that we cannot do without in everyday life. From riding on an airplane to your desired destination, to order a dish in a restaurant, from buying an investment or putting your hard-earned money in the bank, from taking a vitamin or medicine, or going into an operating room. In each of these actions, you have to exercise faith. Without faith, you will not set foot on that flight. For you know not who's driving that plane. You know not what's going to happen to that flight. You know not. You may not even know the theory behind airplanes and jet engines. You may not know much about how the vitamins will work in your body, or even if what you're taking is indeed what it says on the label. In each of these actions, you don't even know the food you just ordered is really what you just ordered. Or if not, the unhappy waiter may not have added something to it. You have no idea. You are completely at the mercy. You are trusting. Faith requires yourself to letting go and realizing that you're placing yourself in the hands of another, and trust by faith that you will truly receive what you think you are getting. Faith is not unusual at all. If you do not exercise faith, you can live. You can do life, period. And on the most important issue of faith, which is this, and this is what this day is all about. Would you place your eternal life, your eternal destiny? Would you place the fact that you know deep down that we have sinned and that we are lawbreakers, and that one day we may need to stand before our Creator, our Maker, and give an account for our life? Would you place your faith in Him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in You? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It says that as we confess our sins and making that decision, we receive Jesus and we receive the new life that He offers, and it's the forgiveness of God and the promise of eternal life in heaven. I don't know how many people of you will do this, but I would say I stand here as one whose life has been changed by Jesus. If you can say the same, I want to invite you to raise your hand. If you say, I sit here today, this morning, on this Easter Sunday, I'm here as one whose life has been changed by Jesus Christ. Thank you. And for those of us who, for one reason or another, did not raise our hands, or if for one reason or another we have yet to receive Jesus into our life, I want to encourage you just to go ahead and ask any one of these people who raised their hands, and ask them to share with you their story of how Jesus had changed their life. My life was changed by Jesus Christ. I grew up in a Christian home. From the youngest age, I went to church, but I didn't know much about Jesus. Because going to church and believing Jesus is not always the same thing. Growing up, the only thing I would pray for is for more toys and for good grades. My father passed away when I was 12. And to this day, I can remember standing in the funeral before his grave and hearing the pastor talking about that there is such a thing as eternal life. It's the first time I encounter what death means, what death is like. And I pray, Lord, that I will have eternal life, that I will have a chance to see my dad again. And that faith has carried me by the grace of God these years. And I can tell you that just in my own experience, in my own limited experience, that Jesus has been true to me. And has given me the courage and the grace, and I've always actually been a very timid person who is not very good at talking in front of people, and how God has completely changed my life, and He's still changing me. And I can tell other people that how is it that as I live this new life with Jesus and who He's in me, and I'm still far from perfect, and He's still working on me, but I find that I like what Jesus is doing in my life, and I wish He would continue to do that in my life, because Jesus changes lives. And I would just say that I know a lot of people sitting here that they know deep down that they wish their life is different. They wish they have a changed life. But they're fearful of taking a step of faith. But it says that you can even ask Jesus. You can say, Lord Jesus, I want to believe in You. Just like what that pastor's advice. You should wish that resurrection is true. And you ask Jesus for help, saying, help me to believe. This morning, in your bulletin, if you open it, there's a response card. You should have a response card in your bulletin. And I'd like you to take it out. We'd love to get some feedback from you for where you are right now. It could just be something how you feel about this day worshiping with us on Easter Sunday. We're just so blessed to have you with us. If you need something to write with, would you raise your hand? Or you could just be writing down a prayer request that we could be blessed to pray for you. We would love to get some of that feedback from you. Or even if you have a question that I have failed to answer here, or I failed to mention here, or you have a question about faith, feel free to write it down. We would love to get a chance to sit down with you. But even more important, I want to ask that if you feel that God has spoken to you this morning through what all the worship, through the song times, through this message, through the scripture that we read, I want to invite you to consider taking that step today and say, Lord Jesus, would You come into my life and be my Savior? Because I need that new life. I need the promise of eternal life. And if you indeed are ready to make that decision, I'd like you, would you just mark that on this card and say that, yes, I do. I want to receive Jesus Christ into my life today. I want the new life that he promises. I want a life that is different in its very substance, different in the ultimate direction, and I want a different attitude about my life because I see that the current way of life is going nowhere. I want God's plan for my life. And if that's you, would you mark it? Would you write it down for us? We'd love to get that back from you. You know, a little bit, we're going to have a time of prayer, and I want to ask you that to not let go of any of the prompting and movement that you feel. Because you know the scripture says that Jesus says that he stands at the door and knocks. He stays at the door of our hearts. And he wants this new life to rise out of our life. He wants to give us his life. And I want to invite you to make that decision today. Pastor Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, together with his wife, Kate, went through a devastating loss a number of years ago when their 27-year-old son took his own life after battling depression. And years later, after that family tragedy, people asked Pastor Rick and said, how they're doing and how do they make it through something as devastating, something as painful as that. And Pastor Warren has a very simple answer that's surprising, and he says, Easter. And he explains. He said that, you see, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. On that Friday, it was the day of suffering and pain where we don't understand. And we ask ourselves, how could we make it through this painful day? And then there's that Saturday. It was a day of doubt and confusions and questions. And where you try to figure out, where is the answer? Where is the answer to the stuff that I'm going through right now? It's the question of doubt and confusion. But he said, but thank God that we don't just have those 2 days. Thank God for Easter, because that third day makes all the difference in the world. Because on that third day, Easter Sunday, that comes with a day of hope and joy and of victory and of power. And because we in our lives are continually going through these days. But if you don't have Jesus in his resurrection, if you don't place your faith in him, then we go through life just going through that Friday and Saturday, the days of pain, the days of confusion, the day of questions. But Easter is God's answer to our days of pain and confusion. Because with resurrection, now God opens the door wide open. Now anything is possible. Now God can change everything. God can right the wrong. God can change everything because he has given us this new life. A theologian says that for many of us, we always look for external ways to comfort and find comfort and to deal with the insecurity and pains from the inside. So we always look for external means through the things that we possess, through the things that people tell, to the things that we think we can get in order to get us feeling safe and secure and comfort on the inside. And so we try to think of bigger houses, bigger cars, more achievements, more technologies to somehow to bring us to fulfill that void on the inside. But it says this: we make all these attempts to establish an outer world as a safe haven for our soul, instead of finding safe haven within and bring the safety out into the outer world. You see, Jesus wants to come into our life and bring his life into inside of our life so that our life can be changed and so that we can truly experience the safety, the protection, the power, and the future that he intends for us. And so in John 5:24, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. From death to life. And I believe that's what God wants for each and every one of us today. Would you join me in prayer together? I'd like to invite us right now, just for a moment, to pray and to get our hearts right with God. For Christians, prayer is just talking to God. A God who is so great to have created humanity and created communication, he himself delights in communicating with us and hearing from us. And I want to invite you this morning that if you feel that in some way the Spirit of God has touched your heart and that you long for the new life that Jesus offers, that you long for the promise of resurrection, and you want help to believe in him, and you say, Lord Jesus, I want to place my faith in him, in you. Would you put your hand on your heart for me? Would you say it's a decision between you and God. And you say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I admit the fact that I'm a sinner, and I know that one day I'm going to have to come before you. And I want to entrust myself into your hands, and I trust in your goodness. Even if you're struggling with certain doubts, I want you to know that you can even tell him that, Lord Jesus, I have doubts, but I do want to wish for eternal life, for resurrection. Help me to believe in you. Put your hand on your heart and say, Lord Jesus, come. Come into my heart and come and help me. Help me to live life. Help me to live a life that's different. Help me to live a new life that you have always created for me. Return me back to the purpose for which you have created me for. At this time, I also want to ask that there are many Christians, and whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, if you want to take this morning, this is a precious time on this Easter Sunday morning, to have a time of being prayed for and praying together with someone. We have a couple of people that's going to be up from here that would love the chance and the privilege to pray and wish you. Whether you are going through some hardship right now in your life, or if right now in your life, right now, or if there's some questions that you do not know, but you would love to have the joy of having somebody to pray with you. I want to invite you to come up front, and we have some people here who would love and be blessed by the privilege to pray with you and for you. Whether you are just trying to receive Jesus Christ today, or you're just going through some stuff in your life right now, and you say, I would love to be prayed for, and I would love to be sharing this journey with a brother and sister in Christ, I invite you to come to the front. As we go into the worship time and the prayer and worship right now, at any time if you feel that need, feel free to come up to the front to worship together or to be prayed for. Lord Jesus, would you come into our lives today? We thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us this new life. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the gift of your eternal life. Help me with the doubts and the fears that I have. And help me to be able to live and experience the life that you have always intended for me. No longer just live for myself, but live out the life that you have created me for. Thank you for resurrection. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you rise? We're going to continue to worship. And as you feel the needs, if you would like to have somebody praying for you, you can still come up from, even during the worship time, as we worship the Lord together.